Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Welcome. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two. So if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Bob Russell. Talked about his book, Acts of God. Why does God allow so much pain? Really navigating through those valleys of the shadow, remembering that God is good and his promises are true. In one way or another, he will make a way for you. And we are passing through this time on earth, right? We're pilgrims and we're living for eternity. And so we got to keep eternity in mind. Well, we're switching gears, but not really, because this is really in line of our first hour conversation. We're going to talk about prayer, about audacious, radical, bold prayer. And I've had Adam Stadtmiller on the show a few times before. So glad to have him back. He's written a great book titled Praying for Your Elephant, Boldly Approaching Jesus with Radical, Audacious Prayer. That's what we're talking about this hour. I'm so excited because prayer is really one of my most favorite topics in the world. So let me tell you about him and we'll get him on the show. Adam Stadtmiller is lead pastor at one of San Diego's most historic churches, La Jolla Christian Fellowship. His books include Give Your Kids the Keys and Discover Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts. Adam lives in Carlsbad, California with his wife and his two girls. Adam, welcome back to the program.
Hey, so good to be on with you, Susie. It's always a joy. One of the favorite parts of my year when I'm doing the interviews and stuff is just to be with you and your listeners up there in Minneapolis and beyond.
Yeah, well, we sure love you too. And I love your new book. It's just great. As soon as I saw Praying for Your Elephant, before I even opened the book, I said, Grace, I have to talk to Adam about this one. I know I'm going to love it. I don't even know what this elephant is. But before we dig into your title and what you mean by that, let's start with our verse. And you chose John 15:7. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Talk about that passage.
Well, it's one of a dozen times in the New Testament where Jesus talks about going to him with bold, audacious, I would say even reckless asking prayer. I've often said that, you know, what if the biggest prayers that we're praying aren't big enough? And it's funny, this verse in John 15:7 has a little bit of a tweak in it that's a little bit different when it is said in different times when Jesus mentions it. It's also, you know, James says, you know, you don't have because you don't ask. But there's this constant theme in the Bible that says, ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. I think that, you know, sometimes we tend to not pray into the truth of that verse or into the truth of that, I think, say, massive message in the New Testament because we're afraid we'll pray too big or we'll offend God or we're just afraid that he won't answer, you know. And so if we ask, we don't want to be disappointed by God. And one of the things that I think this verse is a clarion call to is the Christian's job is prayer creation. Our job is to create prayer. It is up to God, the loving Father, to determine how he's going to edit prayer and how he's going to distribute it. And so what I'm trying to do and what I feel like is my heart is just encouraging believers to pray huge, audacious prayers, to not hold anything back, do not have things like guilt hold your prayers back or shame, but rather to step into whatever you're willing to ask for. And this is, I said that this verse has a little bit of a tweak in John 15:7, and the tweak is this, is when Jesus uses the word, whatever you want to pray for, the Greek word there is phalo. And phalo is a really interesting word because it's translated in a lot of newer translations, whatever you wish or whatever you want. But if you look in the older translations, like King James Version, and you look in the original Greek, the word actually means what you're willing to ask for, Susie. And there is such a difference between what we want, because what we want is limited. It's actually limited to what you want. You're not asking beyond what you want. And what we see with this word is what you're willing to ask for is you know, something beyond your wants. Are you willing to ask for patience? Are you willing to ask for the ability to forgive someone who's broken your heart? On and on. And so Jesus is saying, he's daring us, hey, don't just pray for what you want, which I think he wants to answer, but what are you willing? And that just opens up such a landscape of an endless landscape of requests where we can go boldly before the Father. So that's the verse, John 15:7. It has a three-part missional purpose to it. We can get into that a little bit later about that it talks about in John 15:7. But it's a powerful verse, and it's a pivot verse for the book. But I also pick up on the multiple other times in Scripture that God's just saying, hey, go after your life in prayer. Create your life in prayer.
Mm, love that. And let's take the first part of that verse, because I'd love for you to unpack it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Explain what that means. To me, it means the abiding life. I'm sure you have even much more to say about it than that.
Well, yeah, I mean, one of the things, when it talks about remaining, it talks about remaining in relationship. And I think, you know, when you see this verse so many times, if you look in Luke chapter 14, it speaks about where Jesus talks about the neighbor coming to another neighbor and asking for bread in the middle of the night. Maybe you know that. You ask mm-hmm. over and over again. And eventually the neighbor, because he wants to basically get rid of you, he comes and he gives the bread. Immediately that goes, and Jesus takes it from this metaphor of two neighbors to the metaphor of a familial fatherly relationship where we're God's kids and we come before God. And he says, for what, in Luke 14, for what father would give his son a scorpion or a snake when he asked for a loaf of bread? It immediately takes it into familial relationship. You'll see the same thing in John 15, these other places where you see the Scripture, where prayer is about a relationship with a loving Father. And so abiding in, I mean, we can definitely talk about, you know, what does that mean in regard to sin issues in our life, but oftentimes we'll look at our life and we'll say, we'll stop praying because we'll say, hey, we just don't measure up to what abiding means. And what I feel that the Scripture is saying is prayer is inviting you to be in a conversation with a Father who loves you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the world is so broken right now, Susie, and it needs a Father. And prayer is the language of heaven. It's the prayer of children speaking to their Father. And so for me, I think prayer itself is part of abiding. That when you're talking to God, you are submitting. Prayer is one of the greatest ways to submit. It is the opposite of witchcraft. Witchcraft is control. Prayer is not witchcraft. Prayer is submission. You are not in control. You're saying, God, you are in control. And as Hebrews 4:16 says, we come boldly before a throne of mercy and grace that we might find kindness in our time of need. And so when I'm thinking of abiding, there are a lot of other components. I talk about sin. I talk about different things that can hinder our prayers. But more than anything, I think prayer is the language of abidance. And so it's just one of the greatest ways is to continue to move forward and ask in prayer. And in doing that, God will work out these other issues that might be hindering our prayers.
Excellent. Well put. Excellent. Okay, you got to tell me how you came up with this praying for your elephant. I actually kind of know because I read the book, but I want you to talk about praying for your elephant. Tell us about it.
Well, there's an overall metaphor. I mean, it's pretty basic. The metaphor is this, is that there's these massive game-changer things that are like elephant size in your life. It is things like your purpose. It is things like, you know, your desires, the deepest desires of your heart, prayers for a nation, prayers for evangelism, huge things. What are these massive prayers that would be game-changing prayers? I mean, I'm passionate about going after game-changing prayers.
Mm-hmm.
I'm also passionate about praying when I lose my keys. You know, if there is a boundary in prayer, it's somewhere between, you know, losing your keys and like Joshua did in Joshua chapter 10, stopping the sun. And so I'm encouraging people to pray on every level of prayer, but really going after these big prayers. What would it look like if God brought 10 massive prayers into your life? And so it goes back to a story in the 1990s. I was a new youth pastor at a group, and we were the first day of the youth ministry. One of the leaders there said, hey, why don't we get together every day for a week and pray at 5:30 in the morning? We got together the first day to pray, and we had seen this picture in a catalog that said for $2,500, you could have an elephant come to your youth group. Now, I'm a 20-year-old, okay? So I know the Holy Spirit coming to youth group is super cool, but an elephant to me when I was in my 20s was maybe even as cool. And so we just, as a joke, we said, God, bring an elephant to our youth group. Bring an elephant to our youth group. And it was a joke. We all laughed about it. And never thought about that prayer again. 4 years later, the youth group had gone through some amazing things. I talk about all the things that had happened in the book, but it was time for me and my wife and my family to move on. And we were in Thailand on a missions trip, and I was saying, God, you know, I felt guilty about leaving, and I needed a sign. God, is the timing right to leave? And I was laying on the hot, you know, the cold floor, middle of the night, super sticky and hot in Thailand. And I hear one of these 38 kids we took to go do some missions work in Thailand yell, there's an elephant in the courtyard. There's an elephant in the courtyard. Not even thinking about that random, reckless, audacious prayer 4 years earlier, I went out and there was an elephant. A guy had walked an elephant at midnight into our courtyard. I don't know how he got there. I still to this day don't know why. And I stood there in the moonlight, never touched an elephant. I put my hand up and the elephant took its wet trunk and put it in my hand. And the second I touched it, I just got this thought from the Holy Spirit, said, there's your elephant. And the presence of God, I know it sounds odd and a weird thing, but the tangible presence of God saying, hey, I remember you. The timing is right. You started with an elephant. You're ending with it. I never forgot your prayer. I mean, I love you. You're my son. I care for you. I know every hair on your head. I know about the smallest things matter to me. It just launched me into a new understanding of the audacious love of God and how he just loves to answer prayer. And so it's based around that metaphor, but more than that, it's helping people go after their life and build a new landscape through the prayers they pray.
Well, the truth is, Adam, so many of us are enjoying answers to prayer today that we prayed yesterday and the day before and the year
right.
before that we've actually even forgotten about, but God hasn't forgotten about.
That's right.
And you addressed this point regarding your elephant prayer that some so often ask, that how do you pray for an elephant when there are starving people in a third world country? And I remember Bruce Wilkinson answered that question so well when it was given to him in a different angle, but he's saying, it would be selfish for me to pray this prayer if him answering this for me meant less for you. But it doesn't mean that, because God is a God of unlimited supply. And so he tells me to ask, and he tells you to ask, and he's a generous, loving father. And I just think that's so important for us to understand that he's your father, and he just saw you pray, and he taught you a very valuable lesson on prayer. I mean, speak to the skeptic, because I know you even said you didn't want to write this book because you didn't want to be lumped together with people who maybe preach a soft gospel, and you had another book idea in mind, but this is the one the Lord led you to pray and write. So speak about that and just your heart intent here.
Yeah, I mean, definitely I was concerned, because there is a lot of, like, you know, put the prayer quarter in the machine and pull the slot and it'll come out and God will give you what we want because we claimed it in Jesus' name. This book, like all my books that you've read and actually been a part of, writing with some forewords and stuff, I'm a discipleship guy that wants to make Jesus Christ Lord and to be him be known as Lord and Jesus Christ crucified. That matters. That's the gospel I want to preach. And just to ruin the book for everybody, is basically at the end, it's this, that Jesus is your elephant. That at the end of the day, no matter how God chooses to run with us in the field of our dreams and answer our prayers and cause the destinations to come or fall where they may, that in the end, Jesus, your greatest prayer has been answered, that the God of the universe not only loves you but wants to indwell you, that we've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that was what the message is. And what I have found is in going after every kind of prayer that I've come to know the Father, like I said, Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus himself says, I'm not the destination, which is a brand new revelation for me. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come where? Unto the Father. And prayer with Jesus and partnering with him leads us to his Father. He wants to bring glory. In Philippians 3, it says, every knee will bow, tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. The Father is the destination of everything Jesus does. And prayer, I have found, is how I've gotten to know the Father. And when Jesus, if you find in these different scriptures where Jesus talks about, hey, ask, 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 I think the reason he's doing it, actually I know the reason he's doing it, is because he says, hey, in walking out these prayers, which basically prayer is your life, where prayer becomes your life, you will come to know me. You will know how much I care for you. I will weep with you when the answer takes longer than you want it to take, when you lose someone you love, which I talk about in the book over and over, or when there's a breakthrough and there's a celebration. He wants to be a part of all that. And so that's the core of the book. If you want to know God, it happens through prayer in the language of prayer. And that's the story that I'm trying to push in this book.
Awesome. Talking to Adam Stattmiller, we welcome your questions on prayer. Talking about praying for your elephant, boldly approaching Jesus with radical and audacious prayer. When we come back, we're going to talk about that common mindset, kind of the worm theology, almost that it's noble not to ask for anything. That really isn't biblical, but it sounds so noble. We'll unpack that and kind of blow it to pieces. Don't go away. Talking to Adam Stattmiller. I'm going to give you the phone number in case you got a question, though. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. We'll be back in a moment. Answer us. So let us pray. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Little Promise, talking to my friend Adam Stattmiller, who's now senior pastor in La Jolla, California. Somebody has to do it. Might as well be Adam. My goodness. His new book is titled Praying for Your Elephant, Boldly Approaching Jesus with Radical Audacious Prayer. I want to talk for a moment about the worm mentality that comes from either a sincere misunderstanding of God's heart for us or from a false humility that also completely misunderstands our adoption into his family. There's nothing glorious about that, even though it sounds so noble. I don't want to bother God, so I'm going to pray small prayers, live in my small spot, as if God is pleased with that, but he's pleased by faith. So I want you to blow the worm mentality. I think the reason some people go here is because of the misuse of name it, claim it, prosperity kind of thing. And I know you're not about that, but you're talking about bold, humble, audacious prayer that Jesus invited us to. So make the distinction and kind of strike a balance for us.
Well, the first distinction is I'm about prayer creation, and I know that no matter what the answer, God's going to prove to you his love. That's what I mean, that is the difference between saying, hey, if you pray this and name it in Christ's name, that it will happen. Because, you know, I've prayed many things, and he definitely answered and did things in his name, but not always the way that I wanted to have it done. And many people I've seen, it, myself included for a season, have shipwrecked their faith on this idea that God will do exactly what they want him to do. Prayer is not manipulation of God. God didn't create prayer so that we can manipulate him. God created prayer for relationship. And I've just found it, even in the no's, that God has been so gracious. We, in the end of the book, I talk about the loss of my brother-in-law. He took his life a little over, almost 2 years ago, coming up this month. And I get a letter that was written by my mother-in-law, Pat Peterson, and she wrote a thank you letter to God after he had passed away on Thanksgiving Day, talking about that the final answer that her son would live and get off this addiction. He took his life with a heroin overdose. That was a no. It just didn't happen. But she wrote about the hundreds of prayer requests along the way where God, you know, she had prayed that he would get his degree and he got his master's degree. She prayed that he'd get married. He got married, that he'd restore relationship with his son. He restored his relationship with his son. And in the midst of this no, where so many people could look at God and say, God, you know, you let me down, she's able to look at it and say, God, you gave us 10 more years of sobriety before he went back to that, where we got to know our son again. We got to embrace him. We had meals together. She was so thankful. It's such a mature faith. It's such a godly faith. And so that letter is one of the most beautiful things in this book. And I would say to people that have had, you know, really severe losses, that God wants to, he wants to weep with you in those losses. And so I'm not a name it, claim it guy, but I will claim this, that as God weeps with you, laughs with you, celebrates victories with you, waits patiently with you, you're going to come to know him. And that's what it's all about. I mean, I have just found that if you want to know God, pray. If you want to know a father, it's not about the answers. It's about the journey. It's about running with him, you know, in the field of life. It's almost like, you know, getting on two stallions with, you know, one with you and one with God, and just taking off full speed into the, you know, the territory that is your life. So that's the balance I'm trying to strike, is this relational balance. And I'll guarantee you, you'll come to know God in a deeper way if you begin to ask boldly.
Excellent. Well put. Here's another great quote from your book I'd love for you to speak to. You said, while most believers pray, few in my experience spend time trying to increase the territory of their prayer lives. The time they do spend is often focused on their failures and their limitations rather than reimagining their possibilities through a detailed survey of what currently exists in their discipline and adventure of prayer. So reimagining your possibilities through, this sounds very technical, so I want you to explain this, through a detailed survey of what currently exists in their discipline and adventure of prayer. So say more about that.
Well, the first is, you know, I think the devil's greatest weapon is to discourage you from praying bigger than you currently are. Most people feel that their prayer life, it has confines around it. And I believe that the scripture says that prayer is eternal. It's limitless. It is spiritually nuclear. It is, you know, spiritually supernatural in that once a prayer is unleashed into heaven, it says in Revelation 5 that it burns in a bowl before God for eternity with all the other prayers of the saints. And it says that it's like an incense. What I've encouraged people to do is to find out what they're praying for. And I believe that many people that I've met, they pray thematically. God bless my husband, bless my wife, pray that my kid will do well in school, that they won't sin, as opposed to being specific and strategic. You know, there's very few things. I mean, I'm into the urban gardening. Okay, I'm not a hipster by any stretch, but I'm into urban gardening. And what I've found is, if I don't have a plan for my garden, if I don't do it specifically with my soil and these different things, it's not going to yield fruit. Now, this doesn't mean that God isn't going to bless us when we don't pray specifically and strategically, but I have found that there is a real power when we go before God and we say, God, this is exactly what I want. I want to pray for my daughter going into kindergarten that she will have 7 brand new friends, 5 that are godly, 3 that go to her church, and 2 that don't know the Lord that she can lead to Christ. I mean, this kind of specific and strategic prayer. I know that, you know, oftentimes when people pray for a spouse, they're pretty good at praying specifically and strategically. This is what I want. But I would begin to say, even for your church, for your ministry, to begin to say to God, you know, and expand, you know, the boundaries of what you're praying for. Or if, you know, looking at the things that hold you back. You know, you mentioned guilt, shame. I think the enemy's plan is to get you not to pray, because once a prayer has been prayed, he has no influence over it. It goes.
Say that again,
God.
Adam. Say that again. His plan is to get you not to pray, but then what did you say after that?
That once a prayer has been unleashed to God, the enemy has no influence. There's no scripture that says, that I know of, that the enemy, once a prayer has been prayed, he can, like, harness the prayer, grab it before it gets to God's throne. He has no power over prayer. And that's why his greatest goal is to get you not to pray. Whether you've been discouraged in prayer, whether to make you feel worthless, to have shame about what you pray for. And the greatest thing you can do is just begin to increase your prayers, the amount you pray, how much you'll pray for. You know, one of the things I do is when I think if I'm going to pray for a certain, you know, whether it be a financial blessing or for our church or for a ministry, I just triple my prayer immediately. Whatever comes into my mind, I triple it, because I just don't want to ever, you know, stand before the Lord and say, I asked for too little because I was ashamed. I'm a son. You know, my daughter has no problem asking me for candy every single night, Susie, every night, 3 times. I will give her a piece of cake. She wants more. And she doesn't have a lack of gratitude. She just wants candy.
Yeah. And she feels comfortable with you, right? She's comfortable with your love. And so she's like, Daddy, I'm back.
That's right. That's right.
Which you got to love. Talking to Adam Stattmiller today, praying for your elephant, boldly approaching Jesus with radical, audacious prayer. You got a question for Adam. Now's the time to call. Otherwise, my question for you is, what are you going after in prayer? What do you believe in God for right now? I want to know. Give us a call. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking about bold, audacious prayer. I hope this makes your heart beat faster. God invites you to faith. He invites you to pray. And I pray from this point on, your prayer life grows by leaps and bounds. We'll be back in a moment. glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking about one of my favorite topics ever, and that's prayer. Adam Stattmiller joins us today. His book is titled Praying for Your Elephant, Boldly Approaching Jesus with Radical, Audacious Prayer. And Kevin checked in from Minneapolis, says, when you're praying for guidance or direction in a matter with several possible options, how can you know which one is the right option besides the peace you feel?
That's a question for me.
Yes, sir. Sorry. Hey, Adam, I have a question for you.
I thought I was going to answer that. I was like, that sounds like a great answer. I can't wait.
Hey, you want me to give it to you again?
No, I got it. Okay. I've been in that place so many times. You know, God's not a chemistry project. He's not looking for, I think, right answers. The scripture says if you, in Proverbs, I think it's in 16, if we submit our paths to him, he will direct our steps. I think that's Proverbs 16. But I know in the Proverbs that God does speak about, you know, it's a relationship. And I know in Romans 8:28, it says all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. Prayer isn't about getting it right, I don't think. Once again, prayer is about relationship and coming to know God. And the thing to get right is to learn more about his care for you, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. And, I think God definitely leads us. For sure. But, you know, even when it comes to praying in Romans 8:26, it says no one knows how they ought to pray. You know, we don't even know how to pray. The scripture says that there are no experts in prayer. No one, not the Apostle Paul, no one knows how they ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And thank God we have a Spirit who will come in and fix our prayers and perfect them and taking them before the throne of God. And so what I would say is you do the best you can, and you always make a step towards peace and always make a step towards love. I think that's the key in that God will, he'll take the results and work them out to his conclusions.
I love that. And I think it's 1 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord himself give you peace at all times and all ways. And there's something about the power of peace. And Kevin, you know, as asking about, is there any other options other than the peace you feel? But I think that peace that passes understanding is a treasure to us, because
right.
If we're not relying on that, if we sense the peace to go one way, but our reasoning tells us to go the other way, that's, I think, what is called leaning on your own understanding. And so to really trust, like you said, and to walk in love. And often you hear this on this show, but God's word and will for you doesn't contradict what's in his word for you.
Right.
So, yeah, very
right.
good.
You know, that verse was Proverbs 16, verse 3. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he'll establish your plans.
Excellent.
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that's where we're going with that.
All right. So let's talk about how the devil feels about our striving efforts versus how he feels about our prayer life. You talked about this right before the break, but I got to read this Samuel Chadwick quote that you referenced in the book.
Yeah.
Love this one. Samuel Chadwick wrote, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Ooh, I love that.
Right.
Say more.
Right. Yeah, you know, what I've been encouraging people to do is to create a life that's defined by prayer. What I have found, and I mean this literally, 90%, if not more, Susie, of what I'm currently living, the church I prayed to be in, I prayed for a church that may be 10 miles away from the church I was pastoring as an associate, because I didn't want to cause any kind of split when I left. I left on really good terms. I was blessed. They sent people, said, hey, go with Adam. You know, I prayed that it would be near the beach. I prayed that it would be close to my mom, because she's 83. All these things, I thought, where is that going to be? That's just not going to work out. I prayed that it would be a lead pastor position, and I prayed that it would be a church renewal work. I'm not a church planter. I wanted to renew. And so I prayed that, you know, these specific things, and, you know, God answered these prayers specifically as I prayed, you know, and prayed into those things. And so would you repeat that question again, though, because there's something else I wanted to say. Would you repeat that again?
Oh, just, you know, how the devil feels about our striving efforts versus our prayerful
right.
life.
Right. And so this idea of, as I look back at 90% of my life, where I am here at the church, where my children are at school, our friends, the ministry we have, I can trace all of these back to a prayer, meaning these are things I pray that actually that the prayers that I have prayed have become the pavement upon which my life has driven upon. that God has used my prayers to create the life that I'm living. And I think that that's what we want prayer to do. We want prayer to define us. And the enemy wants everything besides prayer to define you. He wants the ideas of the world to define you. He wants the culture to define you. He wants everything to define you. And I find that when we pray, God begins to sink the foundation of our lives into His power, into His grace. And so, the enemy just doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to base your life and have it built on everything except the core truths of the gospel, His word and prayer. And because he knows that he really cannot stand against that. You know, the weapons of our warfare, the scripture says, can demolish strongholds. And I would ask your readers, you know, what strongholds in your life need to be demolished? Are there relational strongholds? Is there anger? Are there old past hurts and wounds? Prayer will, if you're specific and strategic, prayer will demolish these strongholds. It says then we will take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And that's what prayer does. It makes our life captive to Christ.
You know, I started out as a speaker, and then a few years later I became a published author, and I was an author speaker for a lot of years, and I did an in-studio interview on a book that I had written. And I was watching the radio host kind of talk to me and cue the producer, and something leapt within my spirit. I just thought, I'm a one-on-one person. I'm not really an extrovert. I think I would love to do that. And I started to pray into it. Well, then I came to this station locally to do an author interview, and I'd been praying about it. And as I'm walking out, the producer walked out after me, and she said, "Hey, you're a natural behind the mic. Would you ever?" And I said, "Yes. Whatever it is you're about to say, yes." And she wanted to know if I would be a backup guest host. I did that for 4 years, nine years ago. And every time I did it, Adam, my heart just leapt so much within me that I said, "Lord, I believe this. I walk closely with you. I believe this desire is from you. If it is from you, grow it in me. In fact, I want my own show. Can I have my own show? But if not, if this is about me, take it out of my heart, because I don't want to do anything that's about me." And 5 years, we just celebrated our 5-year anniversary on Live the Promise.
So awesome.
But that's a testimony of, you know, but when the opportunity came, a number of people told me as an author speaker, it would be a career killer, because they, you know, people and professionals in the literary world were like, "For you to be behind the mic and talk to other people about their books will kill your writing career." But I would go back to the Lord, and just to go back to Kevin who called, the peace of God was so strong that I thought, well, if I perish, but this is where the peace of God is leading me. And somehow, some way, these three things have all worked together in a way that doesn't make any sense. But isn't that amazing when you walk with God? His will for you is your best case scenario.
Yeah, you know, I love what you talk about, the counterintuitive nature of God's plans in our life. I kind of felt the same way. I didn't want to write this book. I knew with the title, I didn't want to call it that. I was just fighting with God, and God just kept saying, you know, the elephant kept rearing its head in my life, and he kept saying, you know, my mom came up. I preached a sermon on praying for your elephant on this whole topic. My mom came up afterwards, and she goes, you know, "This is the message of your life." I'm like, "Mom, this is not the message of my life." Okay, it was one sermon, you know.
Be careful how you talk to your godly mother.
She is very godly. Prayed me out of the gates of hell. And, you know, it's been interesting. You know, I never knew Susie. I literally, Big Al, I talked about him in the book. Big Al and I, at 5:30 in the morning, as a joke, prayed for an elephant. I've written a book, and it just recently had almost 100,000 people do the reading plan on the YouVersion. I don't know if you've seen YouVersion. There's a gospel, a 7-day reading plan on YouVersion for praying for your elephant. Almost 100,000 people have gone through that. It's the most successful one David C. Cook has ever, you know, put out. They have a lot of authors who actually, I mean, I'm so small on that totem pole. But I look and I'm just thinking, you know, what God's been doing with the book, with this message, being on shows like this. Literally, I was a 27-year-old kid as a joke that said, "Let's pray for an elephant," as a joke to come to our youth group. And here I am. I had no idea, Susie, that this would be happening. See, prayer is spiritually nuclear. We don't know what God's going to do. So here I am talking to, you know, all Minneapolis, into Canada, all over the place, because Big Al and I had the audacious, reckless, you know, desire to pray for, an elephant, not knowing what God was going to do. And I'm so thankful. And, you know, Susie, the other thing, too, is I can let it go at any moment. Like, I can just drop it if God says drop it. And I'm not trying to
build. Because he's the greatest treasure, you know?
I'm not trying to build a network. I'm not trying to build a career. I just want to be faithful. This is something he told me to do, and we're having fun doing it. Mm. And when he's done, I'll go raise chickens or be a, you know, I don't know, whatever I do, it doesn't matter. I'll be there with God.
But that, you know, that's the point, that any gift from his hand, it just pales in comparison to the treasure of his heart. And he's the greatest treasure, as you said. And when we know that, we don't white knuckle the gifts he gives us. I want to get Vicki in before we take a break. She's calling in from Bloomington, Minnesota. Vicki, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks so much. We are not praying for an elephant, but we are praying for a healthy grandbaby. Hmm. After four miscarriages, our son and his wife are expecting June 19th. The baby was breech, and they were going to have to do a C-section on the 12th, but today she turned.
Wow.
So
we are just praising him,
praising God,
and praying for a healthy baby that we can hold. After four babies, we couldn't.
Wow.
We're just boldly saying, this is what we want. Your will be done, but we will lay our desires before you.
Well, Vicki, before you go, I want Adam, and Adam, go ahead and comment, but then if you don't mind, I'd love for you to pray for Vicki's grandbaby.
Well, let me just pray. Yeah, Lord. Pray for Vicki and this grandbaby. These prayers, Lord Jesus, you know this baby, Lord, and you know this baby by name before the earth was created and the foundations of the world were set. God, it was in your imagination, and it was and this baby was a reality. So we pray, God, for a very healthy birth, Lord, and that they will be able to hold this child, Lord God, and we pray for a blessing upon their life that they might go forth with the favor of the Lord upon them. We just thank you, God, for this family, for this powerful testimony in Jesus' name.
Vicki, thank you for that call, and I hope you'll call us back when you get the news, all right?
Absolutely. Thank you.
Yes, God bless you. All right, speaking of the power of prayer, you challenged your congregation to engage in a prayer experiment. Tell us about it and tell us what happened.
Well, yeah, I this is part of the book. I put it in there. I challenge people to make a list of 100 prayers and to just go after those prayers. And the only rule, if you want to use a rule, or let's say guideline, was that you couldn't edit a prayer out because of guilt or shame. You had to write down everything you wanted to pray for. And it was this is why I started. I ended up writing the book because I literally had. I'm seriously for the next 6 months to a year. I mean, I'm saying hundreds, and this is not using hyperbole. I mean, I was a big church. I'm at a small church, and we got about 200 at my church. But I was at a church of about 5,000 to 7,000 people, so there was a lot of people there. But over a 6 month period, I probably had 150. I'm just off the top of my head. People that come up and said, "Hey, I did that list. Prayer 9, this happened. Hey, prayer 72, this happened." And I had one woman come to me and say, "Hey, I had never wanted to pray." She had an autistic daughter, and I had a son who was amazing in the family. She goes, "I'd always wanted to do this once in a lifetime family trip. And I'd been too guilty to pray about it. Like God doesn't want you to enjoy yourself ever and go on a trip." So she said, "I hadn't prayed about it. There's people starving in the world." So she said, "Well, I finally prayed that after your sermon, to heck with guilt, I'm going to pray for $6,000 to go on this trip." She said, like 3 days after, she gets a letter in the mail that she'd been part of a class action lawsuit that she had won and had gotten $6,000 reward for that. So she says she checks it out with a lawyer. It's completely legitimate. When she told me the story, she had just deposited the check. They had bought the tickets, and they went on a Rhine cruise in Europe with her kids, something they'd never been able to do before. And it was just phenomenal. And so, I got another friend. If you go to, on Facebook, we have a Praying for Your Elephant group prayer page. We have a book page, but a group prayer page. We have about 700 people that are praying on that. We just had a friend of mine, Clement, get a brand new heart put in. We're praying for him. I mean, we're just praying big, giant, audacious prayers, and it's super exciting.
Wow. Well, our last segment here, we're going to talk about some of the practical application of prayer, how you make time for prayer. What happens when you get distracted when you pray? Maybe you've got questions just about the logistics of a sustainable, powerful, radical, specific prayer life. That's what God invites us to. We welcome your questions. You can even call anonymously if you feel more comfortable. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. The thing is, you don't pray anonymously because Jesus knows your name. He cares about the desires of your heart. He's got every hair on your head numbered. He loves you. We've got a Father in heaven who loves us. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Isn't that good news? The Maker loves you. He loves you. I love him too. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Again, talking about just my favorite thing in the world is prayer, intimacy with God. You know, that's the heartbeat of my life. My life verse is Psalm 116:9, and it's this. So I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. Talking to Adam Stattmiller today about praying. He says, really, that's the point. It's a relationship. But God calls us to specific, strategic, radical, audacious prayer. He's a loving, loving Father. We're going to talk in just a moment about just some of the practical applications and what you do if you feel like you're constantly distracted or you're kind of a hit-and-miss prayer, what to do about that. But first, we'll take a call from Tammy calling in from Buffalo. She's got a question for you. Tammy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie and Adam.
Hi.
I pulled over to the side of the road. I'm just trying to gather myself. I am currently in some huge struggles with two of my older sons. I have a 20-year-old and a 22-year-old. And they're having some, my son has, is in need of, one of my sons is in need of treatment, and the other son is in, having some struggles with some dealings with the court. I hear what you're saying about praying specifically, and I myself am, I would say, just born again since my son went through treatment the first time. I just found God again so strongly in my life. Mm-hmm. And so I'm trying to work a way to pray specifically for the healing of my children, and I'm hoping that you can guide me in a direction.
Mm-hmm. Bless you, dear girl. Stay on the line here. First, Adam, did you want to say anything to her?
Yeah. Well, first of all, Buffalo is close to my heart. My family lives out in Buffalo. My relatives in Colden, New York, and out by Kissing Bridge and all that. So it's close to me, and I know those streets that you're pulling over on right now. You know, I was, I talked about it in the first book, I was at the, you know, the gates of hell. I was selling drugs here in the United States and, or in California, excuse me. And my mom just began to pray for me. She got a group of women and they began to just intercede and say, you know, not my son. You know, and then she began to pray and literally God saved my life on so many different occasions, you know, and I tell the story about my, my brother-in-law and God and this, so many occasions saved his life as well. And eventually he chose to take his life. But the, I think the key is, you know, unity and prayer where two or more are gathered, Jesus says. And so what I would say is you need a pit crew, a prayer and intercession team, to gather with some friends. I would get 4 to 5 friends in your church, find some other committed, strong believers, and begin just to pray and believe. We'll see where God goes with this. But, the key to this is prayer and faith. And so I would say find other believers, bind yourself up in prayer, and then find scriptures and pray scriptures. Scripture is powerful. And that's what God calls you to do. That's all he calls you to do, is to pray and be rooted in him.
And, Tammy, I've read a number of things about these kinds of things, praying for adult children. One article, I wish I could give it the proper credit. I just don't remember who wrote it, but he said, you know, 3 ways to pray for your adult children, that plead the blood of Jesus over them, pray for a hedge of thorns around them. In other words, that sin would be not pleasant. Their season of sin would be short and not pleasant, and that warring angels would fight for them. And I also read another article that said this mom was just at her wit's end for her sons. And this is such a world to raise kids in. And you're so not alone. But what she said, Lord, I give you my sons and I'm asking you for brothers. And I just love that because it's like, I'm giving you my kids. I want fellowship with my sons as brothers. And if it's okay with you, Tammy, I'm going to pray right now. Are you okay with that?
Absolutely.
Well, Father in heaven, we come together, all of us listeners together, Adam and I and everybody listening, and we lift Tammy up and her precious sons. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray the blood of Jesus over these boys, Lord. We pray for a hedge of protection around them, that their season of sin would be unpleasant. We pray that you would visit them in their dreams. You would put people in their path, that everywhere they turn, they would encounter your love, your power, and the amazing plan that you have for their lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would put a wedge between them and every circumstance that sends a lying message to them and every person that derails them from the life you have for them. Mm-hmm. Put people in their path, God, that would be your voice, your heart, your call on their lives. And we pray for Tammy's mama's heart. I ask you to heal her. I ask you to turn her into a fierce warrior, that she would start to see herself in the bigger story, that there are lots of Tammies in the world, lots of moms and dads who are just dying on the vine for the sake of their kids. Turn her into such a prayer warrior that she can pray for them as well. And as we join our hearts together, Lord, we're going to see prodigals come running home in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And we just thank you for these two boys. And we thank you that the story is not over yet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much.
Tammy, make sure you give Grace your address. I think I have a few books that might help you, all right?
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Adam.
Yeah, Tammy, and come to Praying for Your Elephant if you're on Facebook, and we'll pray for you as well. There's a bunch of us there on the group page. Come, and you'll find rest and a place and people that'll gird up with you.
Mm. Bless you, dear.
Thank you so much.
God bless you. I'm so glad you called, hon. Okay, John is calling in from Winnipeg. John, thanks for calling.
Thanks for taking my call. Often when I pray for somebody face-to-face, want to strengthen them and encourage them, I have a little difficulty in my mind. Am I praying in order for this person to hear this? Am I praying to God? I have a conflict in my mind. Am I praying to God, or am I praying for this person to be encouraged by what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, I think we always, you know, that's a great question. I think there's always a trickle-down effect. We're always coming to the Father, but God is the comforter. We can comfort with the comfort we've received. And so I think the words and the prayers that we bring to people will really encourage and bring compassion to them. And so I think the way in which we pray for people is really important, that when we come with people, we come alongside of them. We're not trying to really prove anything, I don't think, but we're coming to a God and a Father. And I would say we're leading people to the Father in order that he might minister to them. And if we can be a part of that ministry, if we can encourage them with the scripture, that's great. But once again, you know, I always want to be careful that I'm not getting into my own flesh, kind of manipulating. Sometimes I feel like I want them to be healed more than God does. And so I'm really trying to rally up and say the right things. And I've tried to learn to just let God be God, to come to say less, but to say what's needed and to come alongside and just be with them as we approach God. So I think we're always going to God. But as much as you can shine the light on the Father, on Jesus, on the power, on the Holy Spirit, the more you can direct their attention to him, I think, in prayer, the better.
So. Yeah, and I also think, too, you know, like our life group, we did this prayer in one accord this last weekend where one person would share what's going on, then we'd all just take turns praying for them, and then we'd move to the next one. But just getting with each other and getting with God, how God led these different prayers, I mean, there was insight. I'm so glad I was within hearing distance of these friends praying for me because it built my faith up.
But right.
I agree with you, John. There's times where people pray that you're going, are you praying so I hear you? I mean, the way, you know what I mean? And so I love that keeping your focus on the Lord. And John, God bless you for that call. Thanks so much.
Can I just say something, Suzanne? I wrote it down. I wanted to make sure I said it to your listening audience. Is, you know, one thing I talk about in the book is there are, you know, prayer doesn't have a secret magical key. And if prayer did have a secret magical key, it would be this: praying. I mean, the secret key of prayer is just praying. It's showing up in whatever fashion that God has created you to show up, you know, and meeting him. And so that means if you walk on the beach or in the park and you speak out loud to God, or if you sing praise to him, or if you sit quietly in silence, the key is to pray. That's the secret key. And it is in that place when we meet God that he can get to the business of responding to our prayers. Not answering so much, but responding in the way that he sees fit.
And so I'm going to read this last quote before we pray. We're running out of time, but I want you to hear these from Adam's book. He says, I want to encourage you not to fail in speaking to mountains because of a perceived lack of faith. Rather, speak to God first for the faith to believe, and then stand in faith and speak to that mountain. Then he says, if you commit to consistent, bold, and strategic asking prayer, God will expand the boundaries of your life. Not only will the glory of God radiate into the normalcy of your daily existence, but you will begin to experience the abundance that comes with entrusting your desires, hopes, and dreams to God in prayer. Finally, if you are bold enough to step out, you will begin to solidify your witness to the world that you are a follower of Christ. All you have to do is ask. Don't you want people to see your life, see that so many answers to prayer are happening, that they want to know about the hope that is within you? That's what we want. We want to walk so intimately with God that, as I think it's 1 Peter talks about, he's given us these promises so we can participate in the divine nature. We're not of this world, and we're only passing through. Adam, as we wrap up, would you pray just for everybody listening today, that all of us, that our faith would rise up, and we would step up our prayer life, because God invites us to a deeper relationship with him.
Yeah, I will. Lord Jesus, you're just so good. You want to know us. And everyone that who listened today listened for a reason. You brought them in, and God, you have specific things that you want to do in their lives. I want to pray, God, for 10 million prayer requests, God, for those that are listening. And there's a lot of people listening, that you would unleash, that if they would pray, God, you would unleash those responses to them. And so those that are listening, God, that they would be willing to run in the field of prayer with you, God, that they can build their life with you and find their destiny in you, Christ, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You're a good friend, Adam. I appreciate it so much. Thanks for joining us today.
All right. Bless your listening audience. Bye-bye.
Yeah. Look forward to when you come back. And title of Adam's book is Praying for Your Elephant, Boldly Approaching Jesus with Radical and Audacious Prayer. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast in just a little bit up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. Once the podcast is up, with the click of a button, you can send it all around the world by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Would love for you to do that. Remember this. I say it to you every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day and pray audaciously.